Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us hold on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could go back in time and spend a few moments with your 18-year-old or 21-year-old or 30-year-old self, or if you're not that old yet, if you could go forward and talk to your 18-year-old or 30-year-old or 50-year-old self, what questions would you want to ask? What would you tell yourself to hold on to? And what would you tell yourself to let go of? I'm having more Solomon moments lately because I get older, when truths I either took for granted or I didn't see the connection suddenly become very clear to me. As we grow older, our body, mind, and soul change. Now, rarely does our body get harder, but I do know people whose heart and soul became rock hard the older they got. I also know people whose heart and soul, along with their body, got a lot softer, some so soft that they literally just melted away. I've mentioned before that I'm not afraid of death. Dying, especially the process of dying, I can't say the same thing about. I also don't have a definitive bucket list. I mean, there are places I want to visit. There are experiences that I want to enjoy. But to be honest, if anything, my bucket list is more of, well, be a better follower of Jesus, which I trust will lead to me being a better husband and father and grandfather and friend and pastor. Every time I hear Jesus talk, I'm convicted of the things I fail at. Notice fail being past, present, and future. There are also the things he died to forgive. The question is, have I actually learned anything? The disciples have been walking with Jesus for about 3 years now, but it's obvious they really haven't figured it out. They're impressed by rich people and big buildings and huge offerings and big parties, and they're not sure why Jesus isn't impressed with those things. Now, while it's not recorded in the Bible, I've always wondered if Jesus ever sat them down and just one of those heart-to-heart moments tried to explain to them what heaven was really going to be like and if they even were able to get a glimpse of it before the resurrection. We all have heard the parables of heaven, a giant banquet, an expensive pearl, a fishnet, a farm crop. In the book of Revelation, John says that it's going to have pearls for gates and clear gold streets. And yeah, clear gold, I don't understand that, but it's okay. Buildings made of precious stones. By the way, all the colors really don't match that well. But all those things are just the externals. When you imagine heaven, and by the way, I'm not talking about the externals, the pearly gates and the clear gold streets. I want to know, what do you think heaven is going to feel like? What is going to be your experience when you walk through those pearly gates? And just ignore the fact that you're walking through a gate, by the way, that's made out of one gigantic pearl. There are always churches and individuals who talk about taking the world for Jesus, and they have a very specific list of what that's going to look like. And by the way, it rarely has anything to do with the Lord's Prayer and Thy Kingdom Come. Instead, they concentrate on political and social unity, the absence of war and disease. Oh, and my always favorite is the church is in charge of everything. Now, the problem with such a movement is it goes against everything the Bible teaches about the end days. The biblical truth is that our best days as a world are behind us. They have been since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. We may have moments of peace, but they're never going to last long because we are sinners. Oh, and by the way, putting the church in charge of everything, really bad idea because, of course, the church is made up of sinners. The truth is not meant to scare you. In fact, I wanted to empower you and encourage you to see the connection between the world and your body and your mind. All things supposedly must come to an end. That's quoting Chaucer from the 1300s. Even if we don't want them to come to an end, they're going to end. But that doesn't mean that that is the end of the end. Victor Hugo in Les Miserables says, you know, even the darkest night will end and the sun will rise. You see, for us who are believers, every ending is followed by a new beginning. It's about death and resurrection. That is the cornerstone of what we believe. Such a truth inspires us to create the best us and the best world we can, even if it's only temporary, with the resources, the time, and the effort that we have at our disposal. See, we're not to be Eeyores who give up before we start. See, truth is truth. So, how do we do that? Romans 8, St. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, We eagerly wait for it with patience. Often those who want to take the world for Jesus are more about maintaining the way things are or reclaiming the old days, holding on to the comfortable. And when they see the world groaning in labor pains, which we talk about in our gospel lesson today, instead of yelling breathe or push, they look for ways to keep the baby from being born. In his book, Canoeing the Mountains, Todd Bolsinger says, you know, people don't resist change. They resist loss. Because change often leads to loss, people are afraid of change. It's only when someone realizes that what they are losing, as wonderful and as comfortable as it may have been, is going to be replaced by something better, that they're willing to then embrace the change. I want you to think about all the changes you have gone through. Think about your failures. What did you learn from them? Think about the successes. What did you learn from them? Think about all the things you were afraid of, that you fought, that in the end you wished you had embraced sooner. There is no guarantee by God or anyone else that all change is good, nor is there any hope of actually avoiding change. It is going to happen. The best we can do is cling to grace and forgiveness as we navigate all those changes. See, the reason I love Romans 8 is because the pain, the discomfort, the anxiety is leading to a birth. Now, obviously, I've never been a mom, but I remember being a first-time dad and listening to Nancy talk about all the changes in her heart, her mind, her body, and even her soul during the pregnancy. And in spite of all the books and all the talks with her mom and others, there were still some worries, some doubts, some fears. Once Molly was born, and by the way, it was an emergency C-section, literally at midnight, a little anxiety there. But once she was placed in her arms, all that fear and anxiety just melted, at least for the moment, because then we realized we were parents. But for the moment, everything was as it should be. Now, to be clear, the disciples are not anti-change. Oh, they definitely want changes. They want to be put in charge of the church. That's why they keep asking Jesus, so are you going to restore the kingdom of God now? And then they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus would sit down with them and talk with them over and over again about faith. So, simple question. How do changes take place? In your life, in the world, in our community, in our government, how do changes actually take place? You see, the Bible is very clear. The Christian faith is about death and resurrection. Change takes place when something dies and something else gets reborn in its place. Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I know, it's very radical, but according to Jesus, it's necessary. It's not enough to simply try to fix something. See, more than once, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. Do what I say. Be what I am. It's an interesting way of putting it. First, do you want to be a disciple? Second, you can't just pay a fee or fill out an application. You follow him. You listen to him. You learn from him. And then you do what he says. It's a followership at its extreme. See, there came a moment when Jesus turned one day and he said, you know, I'm not going to call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. I call you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You, by the way, didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, they were far from perfect. The disciples still got it wrong most of the time, but something had changed. And Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what it was. Maybe they had become partially crucified, mostly dead, Princess Bride style. Or maybe Jesus knew the only way they were going to get it was through the end on Good Friday, where they would get reborn on Easter Sunday. If you have kids, were you afraid of bringing them into the world? I mean, the world that you were living in, the world with all the headlines that we read? Did you think about how you might protect them from all the demons and dragons and bad things? How did you expect them to learn, by the way, from their mistakes, their failures? My son and I have a tradition that is not of our choosing. In our travels, we choose a place that, well, when we chose it, it was calm and peaceful and inviting. Then we arrive. We were in Hong Kong during the protest. Japan, right after COVID, when North Korea launched a ballistic missile over the top of the country, and we were on the subway at the time. South Africa during a spate of tourist kidnappings. Hungary after Russia declared war on the Ukraine. Yeah, you probably don't want to travel with us unless you get excited about such things. I opened up the news yesterday and wasn't surprised when Amsterdam was experiencing unrest because we're going to be there in December. Surprise. People have asked, well, didn't you think about changing your plans? Oh, thinking, yes, but did I ever change them? No. That doesn't mean that I wouldn't if I thought it was really dangerous. Some of you remember that during COVID, I used to say, you know, every time I pulled into McDonald's and got my iced tea, they would say, be safe. I never bothered to stop to correct them because it's impossible. You see, to be safe is to never cross the street. It's never to make a new friend. It's never to try anything new. And I know that's not what they meant. It was just something they were trying to say. But I really do believe, as a people, we've cocooned ourselves so well and for so long that we're really afraid to take risks. And it's those risks, by the way, that oftentimes make life special, that create the most spectacular memories. What I love about our world, even as it falls apart, is that God made sure that there are still prophets calling us back to Him. Still miracles taking place to inspire us. Still love and joy and peace to be found, often, by the way, in the most unlikely places. There are also dragons and beasts and bad guys and darkness, but the light is breaking through the darkness. The dragons and beasts and the bad guys, they might win a battle or two, but they cannot win the war. See, that is something worth remembering. Look what magnificent buildings, the disciple said to Jesus. I don't blame him. I would have loved to have seen the temple in all of its glory. And it's interesting because in today's world, we aren't much different. We assume a church that is beautiful on the outside is just as beautiful on the inside. But that's not always true. It's not the buildings that matter, it's the people. In Luke's gospel, the disciples' ministry was hot. They were healing, forgiving, and changing lives, and it didn't appear that anything could stop them. They told Jesus just how great it felt to have all that power, to have all those people amazed with them. And Jesus turned and he said, you know, instead, you should really be thankful that your names are written in the book of life in heaven. In one of his letters, Peter said, you know, the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. Jesus adds, hey, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, persecutions. You're going to be handed over to the bad guys because of your faith. And, oh, by the way, the temple, it's going to be destroyed. Not the best halftime encouraging speech anyone ever gave, but it's the truth. Jesus finishes our gospel with, you know, whoever holds on to the end will be saved. I can't think of a better promise. We hold on. St. Paul in Philippians 3:12 says, you know, I strive to take hold of Jesus who is holding on to me. If you're here after the 10:45 service, okay, you get to see the baby parade. We got all these little babies, and they're all around 6 months old, and it's so funny because they've gotten to the point where they can crawl and they can hold themselves up, some of them. But it's amazing because they'll all be being held by their parents, and everything's peaceful, and the mom and the dad are talking to somebody, and all of a sudden the baby arches its back and throws itself back and then giggles. Why would they do that? Because they know that their parents are holding on to them. You see, they don't understand the risk, but they understand that every time they do that, they get mom and dad's attention, and that's why they giggle. See, the truth is, we as believers love to squiggle and wiggle and to throw ourselves backwards because we know that God is holding on to us. As we grow older, we learn to hold on even though He is holding on to us, not because we don't trust Him, but because we've learned we can't trust ourselves. And so with Him holding on to us, when we begin to hold on to Him, it changes how we see the world. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days aright, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'm getting older, maybe you are too. The world's fallen apart, even though it still has a few good moments. And the church is, well, still the church. Jesus says things are going to get dark and scary, but don't worry, just tell people what you already know in your heart, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to put the speech together for you. Our whole life, every breath, every moment is a call to grace. And this grace allows us to begin to know ourselves and those around us and even the world just a little bit better. Once we get a fingernail or two on grace, we learn to laugh at ourselves, shake our heads in disbelief and the things that we used to say and do and believe. We see one another differently, and we're willing to look for ways to love those who have made themselves unlovable, bring grace to those who believe that they are beyond such things, and hold those who are so afraid they won't even open their eyes or try to move. The end of the world isn't really all that scary. Oh, it creates some anxiety, because no matter how much God tells us about what's next and what it's going to be like, it's something none of us can truly imagine. But if we start in Genesis and walk our way through the Scriptures to Revelation, we see something that can bring us peace and hope. When God created the heavens and the earth in darkness, before he was born, Jesus got carried around in the darkness of his mother's womb. When Jesus died, the world was cast into darkness. And when Jesus rose from the dead, well, the Bible says it was still very early in the morning, meaning before the sun rose. Well, yeah, that's kind of strange. The sun rose before the sun rose, but I think you get it. I know we want God to light up the world with his grace, to make himself known everywhere, to make it impossible for even the most ardent of atheists, forcing them to at least admit he exists. And yet God chooses to begin his greatest work in the darkness, because that's where we live. And his promise is, no matter how dark it is, the light is coming, and each day we can see him just a little clearer. God will do what God will do, but in the end, just before the new beginning, there will be a light that will never end. The whole purpose for God creating you was his love. You were created because God already loved you, even though you hadn't been born yet. Eternity isn't a reward. It's the life that God always wanted for you. And God is holding on to you because heaven and earth won't be the same without you. So hold on. But don't be afraid to throw yourself back and laugh and squiggle. Because even in the darkness, God promises to hold on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.